Good afternoon, everybody. It's nice to see you. As Tim said, my name's James. If you don't know me, I'm part of the leadership team here at New Life Church. And if you've been with us for the last few weeks, then we have been working through a very mini series as we kick off 2023, just looking at some of the values of New Life Church. If you haven't been with us, you can catch them online, or they are the recordings aren't a bit are a bit crackly, so we're trying a different mic to see if that's any better. Before I start, I think it's probably important to say that this series about the church's values is not exhaustive, because we would say that actually every preach we give every Sunday that we have discusses and unpacks the values of us as a church. And also, I would say it's not a foundational series. So we're not going back to the very basics of the foundations of who we are as a church. We're not kind of doing almost that. You can get the, it'll come up behind me, the statement of faith from the Evangelical Alliance, which we'd adhere to. We're not kind of going even to that Ephesians 4 style kind of church of built on the apostles and the prophets of Christ as the cornerstone. No, I guess if we're not looking at the foundations of us as a church, more we're looking at kind of the bricks and the mortar and kind of the rooms that we build upon the foundations. And this series, it was really formed a few months ago, I guess. We had an elders kind of day where we just met and we chatted and we prayed and we asked God what he was saying. And kind of out of that and out of some stuff that I felt God had been saying to me, really based around the name New Life Church, was just this kind of idea of what it looks like for new life with regards to planting plants and seeing them grow. And that's where this series was kind of born from. And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 says, it's Paul speaking, he says, I planted the seeds, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. You are God's field. He's talking to the church. You are God's field and God's building. He goes on to a nice building analogy, which I'm sure will be useful for another church doing a series about buildings. But we're looking at plants and planting and fields. So a couple of weeks ago, Tim kicked us off with number one, which was prepare the ground. Prepare the ground. And in that, he unpacked this idea of praying. In that, as we prepare the ground in everything we do, we absolutely cover it and smother it in prayer. And church, we've got a real history of doing that. So if you look at some of our outreach events that we've started, things like the Attic, we felt God prophetically speak to us about starting an outreach youth club. And for 6 months before we did anything, we just committed to praying for it. Kind of week in, week out. You probably remember it started to feel a little bit boring, a little bit monotonous. It was like every single Sunday, we're going to pray again for the Attic. And we did, and God just has blessed it in every season as we've gone. We have seen thousands of kids come in this hall, come in the community center, come and just be blessed by the people of this church, experience unconditional love, experience a place that they can run to even when the rest of the world is at them. We were always a safe place for them to go. And then we've had the blessing of seeing those kids grow up. And we still see them around town and we get to chat to them. Some of them even come to TOTS, which is our next one. Again, we just smothered it in prayer, week in, week out, lifted it to God. There was that God-given desire to open up our doors to the families of the town, not for it just to be a church-based group, but for it to be a community-centered group, to invite people in. Pray, 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 pray. We have a real history of this. Our small groups, I mean, I've only got a kind of an experience of my small group, but we just pray constantly. Like that's what our meetings together are. We chat, we read the Bible, and then we pray, and we spend more time praying than anything else. We've got a messenger thread where people go up against hard times, and they ask for prayer, and we pray. People are going through good times to celebrate, and we pray. We pray for each other. But there is this sense of there's more for us to step into in this world of prayer. There's more for us to be doing. Neil and Paula, who aren't here today, but they've started a first Thursday of the month prayer meeting. And if you can make it, I would encourage you to go. I realize prayer meetings are sometimes the hardest meetings for us to sell to people. Often a worship thing, people come along. If it's got cake, people come along. But sometimes a prayer meeting is a little bit trickier to get people along to. But if you're free on a Thursday evening, the first Thursday of every month, head to Neil and Paula's and pray, pray, pray. Another one is prayer walks. A few years ago, we received a prophetic word from one of the Hazels about the importance of us prayer walking as a church. And in the last year, we've responded to that. It took us a while to, but we have responded to that. We started prayer walking for the building, and we've seen God respond to the prayers that have been prayed whilst walking for the building. And we've got another one tomorrow evening. If you were here last week, you'd know about this. But we've got a prayer walk tomorrow evening, 6 o'clock, meeting at the building. We know that it's a quick turnaround with dinner and getting everybody out of the house again. We know that. We've got 3 kids, but we've put it at that time specifically so that kids can come. Teenagers, you can come, and we will walk and we will pray for the building because we believe God has asked us to. We want to respond to that, and then he'll respond to our prayers. And of course, just an encouragement for us as a church to pray for each other. You know, sometimes over coffee at the end of the service, you're chatting to somebody, they're sharing something that they're going through. And of course, you listen and you can give advice if you think it's good advice. But actually, the best thing you can do for that person is to pray. Because when you pray, you engage heaven into that situation. And when you pray, you engage the Holy Spirit into that situation. And both of those things are better than any piece of advice I can ever come up with. I see that around the room at the end of church. You can see people talking and then you can see people praying together. You know, I run a lot with a lot of the people in this church. I'll run and often I'll pray with you. And we'll pray and we'll talk, and I would just implore more and more prayer. So before we do anything as a church, before we step out in ministry, but we pray, we prepare the ground and we pray. So that's value number one. After we prayed, after we prepared the ground, we then plant the seeds. And this was last week, planting the seeds, our outreach events. Glenn talked us through this really well, but we've been led by God into our different regular outreach events. You probably, hopefully, if you're part of us, know the names of these events. But we've got Tots, Attic, Parent Cafe, and Alphas. These are us scattering our seeds. Literally just grabbing handfuls and just throwing them out into the town and just saying that this is open to you. The love of God, the goodness of God, the kingdom of God, all of this is just open to you. We try our hardest to create absolutely no barrier. So these events are either free or they have a voluntary contribution. We don't want to segregate anybody from being able to access it. We tend to try and feed all the people that come into our building as well. But we'll be our building. But we try and feed people. So there's always toast. There's always free or very cheap foods and coffees. I mean, Diana, how many coffees have you made over the years? Countless numbers of coffees over the years. But this is us getting involved in the community. This is us rubbing shoulders with anybody who's willing to rub shoulders with us. And the stories that come out of these things are great. Like the conversations that we have with people are great. Sometimes people are going through such difficult times, such painful times, and we've had just the privilege to ever stand with them and pray with them and let them know that this is a safe place, but also just let them know that Jesus knows, he cares, and he loves them through it. We've also started with things like our quiz and chips night. I don't know who was there, put your hand up if you were there. Yeah, a few of us. It was a really, really good night, just super fun. Led up to our Christmas service where we preach the gospel and proclaim the goodness of Jesus. And we try and do that throughout the year. Obviously, we tend to talk about Jesus quite a lot throughout the year. But we do have those specific Sundays like Christmas and Easter. And we're probably going to look at one September, October time where we really want us to be outward looking more so than normal, so that people can come along, guests can come along and just hear the goodness of the gospel message. And then the other thing that Glenn unpacked is this idea of everyone a witness. Us here at New Life Church are part of a wider group of churches called Relational Mission, who are part of a bigger group of groups of churches called New Frontiers. It's all a bit complicated, but in Relational Mission there is this idea of everyone a witness. And the thought process of that is not everyone is necessarily an evangelist, but everyone is called to evangelism. Everyone has a God story. Everyone has a testimony of how Jesus has impacted and changed their lives. And therefore, according to the scriptures, we have a responsibility to be willing to share that with other people. And it is just this idea that actually the people we come into contact with who don't know the goodness or the love of Jesus, actually we have a responsibility to share the goodness of the love of Jesus respectfully, responsibly, always in love, but there is that weight upon us in our lives. And it's actually a really freeing thing to know that actually we can all do that. There's not just one kind of personality type, one group of people, one kind of gifting type who are allowed to share Jesus' love. The truth is, we can all share the goodness of Jesus in our life. Everyone a witness. So, we prepared the ground, we have planted the seeds, and today I'm going to finally start my preach, which is we are going to grow. We want to grow. Do we want to grow? We want to grow, don't we? Either we want to grow individually, so as individual people we want to grow, but also we want to grow corporately as a church, as New Life Church. We want to grow because our life is New Life Church, and if things don't grow, it often means that they are dead. They're dying, they're not alive. But we are New Life Grow. We want to grow. I want to see growth in my own life. I want to see growth in your individual life. And I want to see growth in the life of New Life Church. I want to see my gifting developed. Year in, year out, I want to be able to look back and see my gifting has developed. And I want the same for you guys. I want to see your gifting developed, whether it's worship leading or whether it's kids work or whatever your gifting is. We want to see it grow. And we want to see it develop. And we want to see the life of the church grow and develop. We want to look back over the years and say, look how that ministry has grown and changed and transformed. Look at the fruit that is coming from it. Look at the kind of the leaves that are sprouting and the way it's spreading and changing. 2 Peter 3 verse 18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want us to grow in grace. It's a nice thing to grow in, isn't it? Grace. Our grace just getting more and more. And I want us to grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, like most things, there isn't an easy answer. And like most ways, there's no way I'm going to scratch the surface in 25 minutes on a Sunday afternoon. But I will give it a go at giving us some pointers. So the first thing I would say is that for us to see growth in our life, we should be committed to reading his word. Committed to reading the word of God. We are so blessed that we live in a time, but also in a country where we have such free and such easy access to the word of God. You know, there were times throughout history where that you weren't even allowed to read an English translation of the Bible. It wasn't accessible to you. And then there are nations out there where Bibles have to be smuggled in to their nations in their languages. My uncle used to work in Sri Lanka printing Bibles for different nations, knowing that these Bibles were going to go into the hands of people who could get killed delivering them to other folk. But yet we have Bibles on our phones. How many Bibles have you got scattered around your house? We have the Word of God at our fingertips. And Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your Word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. And the Word of God is there to guide and to lead us as we go about life. Literally as we step, it illuminates and it lights things up. It helps us make decisions. It helps us know which way to go. And it makes sense because the Word of God is God-breathed. You know, it comes from the Maker, the Creator, and the Sustainer of the universe. And he speaks to us. He writes letters to us for our lives, for us to implement, learn, and grow in. We've got to commit to reading the Word of God. Now, that sounds great, doesn't it? You know, when I'm saying it like this, I'm like, why aren't I just reading my Bible all the time? Like every just walking down the street reading my Bible, just constantly. I just want to be really honest with you. And I am being really honest with you here. Because having 8 years of children who don't sleep very well massively knocked my Bible reading habit. Just massively knocked it. So we've got 3 kids, but 2 of them did not sleep until their first term at primary school. In fact, Freddie was still up two times last night, wasn't he? But it just massively knocked my regular Bible reading. It really did. I'm really fortunate in that I grew up in a Christian home and I went to a really good church and they had poured in loads and loads of foundational stuff. But I know that I was almost coasting on historical knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is. And now we're kind of a term into some form of 8 hours sleep a night. I have got this real kind of, both season I kind of had this moment of we need to just commit again to reading the Bible. Like just commit afresh to just reading the Word of God more regularly, more often, just letting Him speak into our lives. But so often the problem when you have those moments is you go, 2 hours a day. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the Bible 2 hours a day. I'm just going to, you know, me in a room by myself. Like I'm going to I'll act as if my children don't exist. I'm just 2 hours a day. I'm going to read the Bible. And you do that on day one. And then on day two, you don't. And you're like, well, I've blown it now. So I might as well just wait until next year's year's resolution. You can start really small because grace is really rich. So we're just doing this thing where at the end of the day, whatever our day has looked like, we read our Bible for 5 minutes before we go to sleep. Five minutes. It's been really funny. It's been really fun. I'm reading Judges. Susie's reading through Corinthians. We're both becoming more and more aware of how weird those books can both be at different times. We're just reading God's word. And you know what? The first few days, it was something we were doing. It was new. But after a few days in that, after 5 minutes, I'm finding my appetite for scripture is just growing. So I'm getting to the end of that 5 minutes and it's like, I'd quite like to read the next bit. But I'm not letting myself at the moment because in February, I'm going to read the Bible. We're going to read the Bible for 10 minutes at the end of the day. And then in March, we're going to read the Bible for 15 minutes at the end of the day. In April, for 20 minutes. Do you know, can you see where this is going? Yeah. Now, I'm sure at some point, because we're not legalistic, are we, guys, about this? I'm sure at some point throughout the year, we will go, you know what, 25, 30 minutes, that's probably our sweet spot there. But we're going to read and commit to reading the Word of God because I am just so convinced of the truth of that word, that verse is that His word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. We learn about God when we read about God. We learn about the character of Him when we read about the things that He's written about us, about Himself, about the workings of the world, about the workings of creation, about the workings of community and society. If we want to grow in Him, we need to commit to reading His word. That's number one. Number two is commit to praying. Commit to prayer. Philippians 4 verse 6, you probably heard this lots of times, often sometimes used out of context, but do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's a lot, isn't it? It's a lot of prayer. In every situation, pray. Now, when you're anxious, when things feel difficult, pray. When you've got things to be thankful for, pray. Pray, pray, pray. And that makes sense because praying is talking to God. How do we grow in Him? Well, we chat to Him. We spend time with Him. We deliver kind of what's going on in our heart and then we wait for Him to pour wisdom back into it or for Him to interact and respond. But again, what a privilege we have in prayer. You know, when I went to university, it was eye-opening because I was with friends who have very, very different faith backgrounds to mine and their idea of what prayer was so, so different. So, so different to what my idea and the truth of what I think prayer is, in that we have that direct access into the courtroom, into the throne room of God, and we can bring all our petitions to Him, and He actually cares. He actually cares about all the little details of our lives, and He listens and He responds. So we grow in Him by committing to prayer. This next one, we grow in Him by committing to worship and holiness. Committing to worship and holiness. And I put those two things in together because they are, I think, intrinsically intertwined. Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Worship, I think we know, but just to reiterate, worship is not just about the singing. Singing is a God-given gift for us. Music is a God-created thing, and it is a big part of worship, and it's a huge part of corporate worship, and it will be for eternity. You read it in Revelation. But worship is a whole life thing. Our whole lives, it's a mindset thing, a heart thing, our whole lives being turned over for the glory of God, everything we do with a mindset of being there for the glory of God. And that therefore means that those two things, worship and holiness, are intrinsically intertwined. Now I want to be so clear that when I'm talking about us being holy, I'm not talking about us earning our salvation. Yeah, our salvation has been gifted to us through grace by the mercy of God. There's nothing we can ever do to gain it. There's nothing we can ever do to lose it. We are saved by grace. But after salvation comes the Holy Spirit work of sanctification. So we're saved by grace into his family, but then through the work of sanctification, we are day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, through the power of the Holy Spirit coupling with our striving and our flesh, we are striving to become more and more Jesus-like through the power that he works in us. He doesn't want us to be left like we were on the day of salvation. He wants us to become more and more like him every day. And particularly in our incredibly glorious group of churches, we talk so much about the goodness of grace, because actually there's a history of us thinking that, not us, but of the church in across the world thinking that you have to earn your salvation. And almost as a reaction to that, and in the right way, we've gone, no, you don't earn your salvation. Your salvation is won to you by Jesus. But we're at risk of then ignoring the message of sanctification. Ignoring that sense that there is an importance and there is a weight to us coupling with the work of the Holy Spirit to be changed. To be more like him. And that is why when you read the Bible, sometimes in the New Testament, it can seem to not run smoothly or parallel, because you've got Paul going, saved by grace, saved by grace, saved by grace. And I struggle and I toil and I strain and I work hard and I'm tired and I'm weary. But by the goodness of God, Jesus will bring me through. And that's the reality of the Christian life. Those two things running parallel. Never think that when you fall out of salvation. It's not possible. It's not possible. But at the same time, we run a race of perseverance. And we go on to win the prize. I just think that makes sense. Like, if we want to see growth, then we want to throw off sin. We want to fight and stand against temptation. We want to grow into whatever Jesus wants us to be. Always in his power, always in his ability. Those two things supernaturally intermingle together. But we've got to commit to worship and therefore holiness. The next one, and this is where the personal commitment actually then spills over into a corporate commitment, is that we're called to commit to his people. We are called to commit to his people. This passage, Hebrews 10 verse 19 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and of having our bodies washed with pure water. There's salvation. Yeah, what I've just read, there is our salvation. That is our standing. That is where we are. That is who we are. That's our identity. And once we're there, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, encouraging one another. You know, this section is literally called, is given the title, A Call to Persevere. A Call to Persevere. And the writer of Hebrews, whoever that may have been, saw us as meeting together as essential in our perseverance. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about the importance of us being a body held together by Christ. It says, verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And when we're together, and we're all working together, pulling together, joined together, united together, that's when it grows. That's when we grow and we build ourselves up, each part doing its work. Jesus implored his disciples, he said, to those that follow him, he said, to love one another. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so must you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There's lots of ways Jesus could have said, by this, they'll know that you're my disciples. But just by the way we love each other, people will know that we're his. Why? Well, because you spend time with those that you love, don't you? If you can. Like, I get kind of cross-Atlantic friendships. But guys, we're all kind of within all the surrounding areas in North Horsham. We're close to each other geographically. We can spend time with each other. Why? Because we love each other. So how do we do that? Well, we come together. We come on a Sunday regularly. Commit to Sunday services. Commit to small group regularly. Lay down that challenge. Being part of a messenger thread is not being part of a small group. It's just not now. It was so useful for COVID, but we're not there anymore. We can join together in each other's houses, sit in a lounge, have a tea, have a coffee, pray for each other, be part of each other's lives. Commit to a small group regularly. You can join a team. Maybe that's a midweek team of all the ones I've just listed, but some of us kind of work in the secular world and that's not easy or possible at all. But you could join a Sunday team. There's loads of little Sunday teams. There's a projector team. There's a worship team. There's a tea and coffee team. There is a welcome team. You know, we would love a set up and set down team. My word, would we love a set up and set down team. If you feel called to put out chairs and to help lift things, maybe you're strong, or at least stronger than me, I'm setting the bar low, then we would love a set up and set down. What? Being part of a team is such a good way of getting part of the church. It just is. The relationships that I form with people that I think I shouldn't really be as good friends with you as I am, because we're not that similar, but just have spent hours and hours serving alongside you and you've become my best friends. Not you, Barney. We won't always want to come to church. We won't always want to go to small group. I know my word, sometimes I get in the evening and I'm just spent. But it's really worth it. Because it's really good for us. So it's really good for me when I go out. But I also know it's good for the other people that I go out and spend time with. I know it's good for my small group. Well, I hope it's good for me being there. It's my small group just all shaking their heads. It's good for our small group leaders. It supports and encourages them, but it's just worth it for everybody across the board. Being together means that we encourage one another. There's verses say we spur each other on in love. We sharpen one another. There's a proverb about that. We build each other up. And I just see it kind of in my kids as well. We're so blessed by the kids' work in this church. And often after church, as we go home, we ask them what they learn. And they just proclaim these huge theological truths at us sometimes just about the love of Jesus. It's so good for our family and for our kids, us just committing to church. And it will be for all of us. Sometimes it'll be hard because we'll annoy each other. We'll wind each other up, we'll say a clumsy word, but then that's okay because families love and forgive and we'll work past it and we'll work through it. And when we do, when we gather together, let's all get involved. I was thinking about Sundays and about church and about this series a lot over Christmas. And over Christmas, we just had a really good Christmas of eating loads of food and drinking wine and spending time with our families, just loads of family meals. And my family in particular, my mum's kind of got this down to a fine art, but when there's a big family gathering and she's joining each other, that we're all coming together and our family's getting bigger as we all have more kids. But she'll send out a message. The message will kind of tell you what she wants everybody to bring, whether it's a salad or a pudding or a non-meat option, whatever it is, drinks. So all of us come with something to share, prepared, ready to share something at this family meal. When we're then there, we're all helping out. You know, we're helping out in the cooking. Somebody's there kind of stirring the gravy or mashing the potatoes. Somebody's pouring drinks. Somebody's laying the table. When we're eating, we're kind of passing things around to each other. People help clear up. People help do the puddings. People help do the dishes. We're all involved. We all take part in some area, some way. And in doing that, we're all serving each other. But also, in turn, we're all being served. And in doing that, the more we do that, the more we become part of that family meal. Because that's just how it works. When you are part of something, you take ownership of it. You get deeply involved in it. And I think when we gather as a church, at New Life Church, I think that's what it should look like. All of us having something to do, all of us a part to play, a way to serve, and then of course in turn be served by one another. And I think, church, we're really good at it. I think there's areas that we can improve in this, but actually I look around and I just know you guys serve us. There's so few people that don't, and those that don't, there's genuine reasons that you can't, and guys, I'll come on to that, that's fine. Because there are seasons when I've come to those family meals and I'm spent. You ever had those moments? You've turned up for dinner and you just need to just sit down and splurge, and you kind of need everything brought to you. You've got nothing to give. But that's not the norm, and it can't be, and it shouldn't be the norm. Because when we're like that, we're not acting as a family member in those situations. If that's just what we're doing all the time, just turning up, sitting down, expecting everything to be brought to us, we're not acting as a family member. We're acting like a guest at a restaurant. You're treating the family meal as a restaurant. Just sat at the table, waiting for everything to be brought to us. And the problem with that is when you go to a restaurant, you tend to become a little bit more critical about the food that's brought in front of you. Have you ever noticed that? If you're at a family, when I go to my mum's, I'm not thinking, oh, I don't know if these potatoes are crispy enough. But when it's a meal brought to you, being served to you, there's that sense of you become a little bit more critical. Why? Because you've got no ownership of it. You're there for a very different reason. And similarly with church, if you're not deeply involved in lots of different areas, it's much easier to become more critical of the service or of the things that are happening around you, because it's not yours, it's somebody else's. So let's be like a big family coming together for a big family meal. Come prepared with stuff. Now ask God before Sunday, is there anything that you want to share him to say to the church through you? When you're here, be involved, be on a rota, be serving, be friendly, be warm, help. As a family, we'll continue to grow with each other, because if I can continue that family analogy as far as I can possibly stretch it, there has been times where we've had guests come to our family meals. And guests are allowed to come and be served. They are, aren't they? And I think of when my sister first brought home her then boyfriend, now husband. He was a guest. So he came and he sat and things were brought to him. And he's waited till the meal was over and he went and sat down. And that was his role. But the more he's come along, the more he's become part of the family. He now brings things to it. He loves his whiskey and he's got great taste in wine. But he'll do the dishes afterwards. He'll clear the table. He'll pour drinks, because he's not a guest anymore. He's part of the family. He's been brought into that. And I think some of the reason that he's done that, he probably quite liked my sister. That's probably the main reason. But also, for those family meals, he wants to be part of that family. Because we love and serve each other. And actually, guys, if at New Life Church we get this down, and if we are a family that love and serve each other, people will come into the church and see that and be like, I want to be part of this. Like, I'll come along for a few weeks and I'll just be served, but actually, I want to be part of whatever this is. It looks good, it looks fun, it looks full of love. And through that, we will grow. This personal commitment from all of us individually to the church, will see us all as a church grow. New life. So, to summarize, there we go. We want to grow. We don't want to be stagnant. We don't want to be treading water. We want to grow. Individually, but also corporately. In our character and in our gifting. In the things that we do, but also in the way that we do them. And Emma, if I could get you and the band up just as I draw us, you can maybe start doing your thing in the background. But just if you look at this list, is there anything on that you look at it and you think, I feel a bit uncomfortable with that one? I know there is for me. I mean, I've already been honest about reading his word. I knew I was doing this service, so I started the 5 minutes thing so that I could at least say that I was doing something about it. But is there anything on this list that maybe right now the Holy Spirit is saying, 2023, let's commit to reading his word. Let's commit to prayer. Maybe there's areas of your life that you just want to commit afresh to worship and holiness. Or maybe it is committing to the people of God in a fresh way, in a new way, with a new rigor. On a Sunday, in small groups, in teams, whatever it is. And then, guys, as a church, if we all commit to each other, we'll grow through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We will see new life and we will see growth. So I'm just going to pray. We're going to worship. But maybe even before you start singing, maybe if there's something on there that is just at work in your head and your heart right now, just ask God to just highlight it. And then maybe at the end of the service, write it down somewhere or talk to somebody. Accountability is huge. That there's this area I want to see changed in my life. Yeah, God, I thank you. Thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your saving grace for us. Lord, I just pray that for us as a church, we will grow in every way, in every aspect of it, Lord. That through a work of a coupling of your Holy Spirit in us and our desire to be more like you, Father, we will grow. We will not be stagnant. We will not stay the same, but Lord, we will be changed into the likeness of you. Lord, I pray now as we come back just to worship you. Fill us afresh. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, fill us afresh. Lord, if we're feeling dry and weary, then fill us up afresh. Lord God, we can never have enough of you, Jesus. We can never have enough of you, Lord.